Well, Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 once again. We had an interesting conference yesterday that was related to the E412, which is building up the brothers and the saints in Christ. And there was an interesting comment made by one of the individuals who was a speaker there, speaking about our day. And you've probably heard the phrase that we live in a post-Christian society. The idea being that, you know, we're no longer a Christian nation, in quotes, because we have so many pagans. We have such a change taking place and a sea change taking place in culture. Culture is just dramatically and quickly switching around. His perspective that I enjoyed was that he said it's not so much a post-Christian society. That would imply that we're one generation away from churchgoers, or maybe two. He says, if you go around and ask kids in a playground to name some 10 of the commandments, just name two of them, they'll look at you like they never heard of them. He says, in reality, we're not living in a post-Christian society. He says, we're living in a pre-Christian society. And I understand what he's saying. There's an encouragement to it that there's a need to reach lost for Christ. But there was the other side of the coin, which is saying, we're living in a day just like Paul did. Paul lived in a day where nobody knew anything about the gospel. And so there's now a new change, which is not so much there are church people who are just sick of church and church incorporated. We're actually to a stage where if a 3 out of 4 would say, if you invite them to church, sure, I'll come, because they don't know about church. They really don't know anything about church. When we grew up, we went to our parents' church, at least in my day. And so we got to know church, and my kids went to church with us, and so they got to know church in that regard. There are people who have never been to church. Never. They don't know anything about Christ. And so there's this changing in our society, but there's a bigger change, of course, taking place as well that relates to the whole idea of a lost world coming to the United States. And we all decry the change in our culture. Our culture is changing. What is American culture? And we wish that we could go back to some of the old days, you know, when moms could say to their kids, just go outside, honey, and play. Just go outside and play. Today, we're afraid of letting them go out the door because who knows what's going to happen to them outside the door. We're concerned about how our society has changed. And then there's a cultural change, which has to do not just with immigration, but the whole idea of education, the whole idea of people not being taught certain things. My wife was just mentioning, when kids are given the moment of silence in school, do they even know why? Do they even have an idea what the silence is for? What are you supposed to do during that period of time? It's not like we have some baggage from the past that informs us as to how to behave today. We just have a different kind of a world with a change in culture. And so then there's a challenge to the Christian. What do? Our passage in the book of Philippians, by the time you get to the section where we will be, let's start with verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read down to the end of verse 6. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says he was a Pharisee. We go through this passage of Scripture, we read through this grocery list of things that are showing to you that here is a guy who lived his religion, lived it 100%. He was a Pharisee. What was a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee, if you go back and study the history, began, the Pharisees' history began in the intertestamental period of time. In the Old Testament, there were no Pharisees. There were scribes, people who wrote the law. There were no Sadducees. You didn't have any Hellenists. What was a Hellenist? Hellenist was not somebody who followed some woman named Helen. It was actually somebody, or it was a cultural change that was taking place. You've heard of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered the then-known world prior to the Roman era. And as he conquered, he built cities. What did he call them? Alexandria. It wasn't just one Alexandria in Virginia. There were a lot of other Alexandrias in the eastern part of the world. And he named these cities as he conquered them and created them. He was taking the Greek language around the world. It was setting the stage for Koine Greek, which is the word we get koinonia or fellowship from. It was common. It was something held in common. The common language then became Greek. And so the whole world of civilized people spoke Greek. And that happened in Judea, in Israel as well. The Greek language came in. Then it became cultural to be Greek, Hellenistic. You'll hear in the news these days of some of the hazing going on among the different sororities. And it's the Hellenistic societies. What are they? Are they Greek? They're Greek in the letters. You know, the different societies have their Greek letters. So they're the Greek fellowship, the Hellenistic societies. It goes back to the era of what was then thought of as a Hellenistic culture. Guess what happened to the believers in Israel? They began to decry the change in culture. And there were various reactions to it. And the Pharisees became those who reacted by saying, this has got to stop. This paganism coming into our society has got to stop. And what did the scribes and Pharisees do? Especially in reaction to the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. They were religious, but they didn't believe in miracles. They were religious, but they didn't believe in resurrection. They were religious, but they didn't believe in these other things. So they were the liberals of their day. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were the ones who said, here are all the laws, here are all the rules. And they began to make all of the rationality as to how things were supposed to go down if you were spiritual. And they began to list all the rules, and they brought these rules upon people, and they said, this is what you must do in order to be a good Jew. And of course, in the day in which Paul is writing to the Philippians, the church has now come upon the scene. People are getting saved. Gentiles are coming into the church. And so there are these Jewish Christians who see the external rules as being that which makes you more spiritual. And so they begin saying, look, you want to be a good Christian, then you've also got to be a good Jew too. And they have these lists of rules. And so that's where we have been in verses 1 through 3 in the book of Philippians. Judaizers are trying to come in and saying, look, you want to be good Christians, then you've got to also follow these rules. And so they had all these rules that were external rules, but it was missing the heart of the thing. And so by the time you get to verse 3, Paul says, you know, you think you're the circumcision, but instead we who believe are the ones who are set apart to God, identifiably so. He says, you cannot worship God but by the Spirit. He's talking about the heart. There's a heart of the matter. One of the other things yesterday that was interesting was one of the changes in our culture that's taken place. And I hope I have it right, because it's three words that get reversed. He said 40 years ago in our society, because Americans lived a certain way, had a certain behavior, we looked at people and we wanted them to behave, be a behavior, a good behavior. And then if you're a good behavior, we'll teach you about believing, because you're like us. We'll give you the gospel. I may have reversed it. It might have been believe, behave, and then if you get those two things right, then you belong. So you've got this belief in Christ, this behavior, and if you behave just the right way, you'll belong with us. But our society's turned around a bit. You can't expect somebody to behave first. We don't have a society like that. We're pagan. We're post-Christian, if not pre-Christian, meaning we've lost all of that. We don't even know how to behave right. We don't have those rules anymore. Culturally, it's not there. Culturally, we're pagans. It's where our society lives. So he was saying that there are people out there who don't know Christ, who are looking for somewhere to belong. That's what they want. That's what they're thirsting for. They don't feel that sense of belonging. There's got to be that embrasure of somebody so that you can bring them the gospel so that they can believe. And then as they believe and walk with Christ, they begin to behave. I know it's simplistic. The behaving comes as a result of the Holy Spirit's ministry, that worship in the heart, this thing that Paul's talking about here. There's the heart that's the focus, and the Lord is concerned about that. And over the course of somebody's growing in Christ, they will behave more appropriately, much like what Tim was talking about in Sunday school today. The whole idea of what does God do? What does He bring about? It is a long-term process. It's something that God brings about through conforming us to His Son. It doesn't happen overnight. There is this change in our culture so that if we are trying to live right in order to get accepted with God, we are so different from our culture. It has to start with a heart first, which will change how we live. We'll behave differently. But Paul is beginning to tell us here something that is really undeniable. He says, if you run into somebody when you're witnessing to them and they say, well, let me get this right, let me get that right, let me do this well, let me do that well, then I will trust Christ. Paul is saying you've got the cart before the horse. It's not the external rules like the Pharisees would have. He says, let me tell you something. And really what he's proving to you here, in his own words, in his own day, if there was anybody apart from Christ who lived more perfectly, it was Paul. There was nobody who has ever been able to do that. He literally says at the end of verse 6, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Well, the law tells you you can't be blameless. But as far as anybody could see in his life, and as far as he knew, he had not broken any of the laws that God gave. He was a perfect Pharisee. How many of us here will say, I'm a perfect Christian? How many people will you bump into in the world who will say they're a perfect anything? But they will tell you that in order to get to heaven, you've got to do good, and you've got to do it well, and hope that God notices. So the passage has a dramatic impact upon your witness. And it also has a dramatic impact into telling you that if you think you're doing pretty well and God should notice, none of it counts for God's notice. It all has to do with His grace. And that's where the passage is going to go. I would encourage you in this week ahead to take the time to look at this passage, that these verses, and understand what is being said here. He's talking about pride. There's pride of heart, pride of family, pride of nation, pride of patriotism in here. There's pride of religion, pride of behavior, pride of morals. And he's going to say, I counted all this as a loss because it got in the way of trusting Christ. And that informs us in our witness, doesn't it? It informs us in our motivation to doing right, because God is the key. We ended last week with this little phrase, those that we will worship God in spirit, or in the direction of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. If we find ourselves letting rules get in the way of walking with Christ, then something's wrong. Rules are important, no question about it. God does have rules. But there's got to be a heart first. The heart has to be right. And so looking at this text of Scripture, I want you to begin praying about this for our study next week. Look at the text. Begin to pray about this, that God will help you see that we can learn something here for our society and the world in which we live. Our world's changing. We have a choice as Christians. Are we going to be Pharisaical about it? Or are we going to really care about hearts? Are we going to begin to pray? If you want to take your 10 minutes of prayer for 20 days and begin to pray this way, it would be worth it. Because we have to have a heart for people. We have to have a heart for souls and a heart for the lost around us. Notice what it says. Study it well. In verse 2, there is the enemy. Because there's an enemy and there is evil, understand this is a life and death struggle. There are lost out there who think they're doing okay. You may be thinking you're doing okay. I may be. That's spiritual pride. What we need to do is come humbly before our Lord and ask Him to direct our heart. I cannot say that I'm blameless according to the law. Paul was better than me, and I bet you he's better than you. There are lessons in this text of Scripture for all of us, every one of us. because Jesus Christ is the perfect man. It is his blood that was shed that we might live. It's Paul who says that there is no man who does good, no, not one, in the book of Romans. In chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is not the rules. I want to give you that because it helps you see something with regard to missions, the mission of your heart, the mission of the church, this whole thing about the month of October as we get ready to launch into it. This really is going to be the germ of what we're desiring to do if God tarries, if he says there's a few more years before the Lord returns. Then let's begin to pray with a heart that just doesn't decry our culture, but a heart that recognizes that it's a pagan culture. And therefore, it may be a pre-Christian culture if God would perchance send revival. So be praying. Be praying that God will use you and that this passage of Scripture will begin to inform your heart. Steep yourself in this passage this week. Next Sunday, we'll dig into it, and I think God will encourage your heart with it. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer today. I think it was critical that we pray for these two young people, and I pray that you would bless them, give them Godspeed, minister to them and through them. And Father, if you have set the stage for this text of Scripture for us today, then you have prepared our hearts to receive what you've got in this text. There are some good and mighty lessons. Lord, I pray that we will apply them to our hearts and that we would rejoice in you, that we'll worship you truly, led by your Spirit, that this day might be a day of victory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.